This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 27th, 2016, Easter Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
A blessed Easter to you all. Kind of interesting to look at this whole situation. Everybody's so surprised that the tomb is empty. As yet they did not know the scriptures, and he must rise from the dead. Must rise from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke frequently about his resurrection. He spoke about his passion and his resurrection a lot. But he actually spoke about his resurrection disassociated with his passion a couple times. It's a necessity that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You ask a whole lot of people, you know, the whole Christian thing, you know, what's it all about? Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, he did. Very important. But guess what? It's more than that. He died for your sins and he rose again. And that was of an absolute necessity that he rose again. Not just that he died for your sins, but that he rose from the dead. That's why he spoke of it frequently. It's like the ultimate duh when you look at what our Lord Jesus Christ had told his people. You know, did he not say time and time again? I mean, you know, the Son of Man must, not the Son of Man might, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men, be scourged, mocked, spat upon, crucified, die, and then, the third day, he will rise from the dead. The Pharisees back in the day, you know, we want to see a sign. You know, really, think about that whole request right there. Okay, he's done things like walk on water, make blind people see, raise the dead. Show us a sign. Really? Show us a sign. He looks at them and he says something, you know, in our day and age, if somebody would say this to someone, oh, that's not very Christian. That's very Christ-like. He says, this is an evil and perverse generation. You will not receive a sign. You have a sign. You have a sign, the sign of Jonah. As he was in 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth and then rise again. Okay? Jonah wasn't dead when he was in the fish. Our Lord Jesus Christ was dead when he was in the belly of the earth. And he's going to do something that Jonah did not do, or anything that any other, and there were other resurrected people throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. That every one of those that was resurrected, every one of those that came back from the dead, every one of those are someone prayed that they may be risen. Prophets or our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when our Lord Jesus Christ does it, though. He's not like the prophets who say, oh, Lord God, please let this soul rise. And then, you know, they'd have to pray again and then, you know, bow themselves over to the dead body and come up again and pray some more. And then it was a long process. When our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus, he said, not, oh God, please raise Lazarus that all these people might believe. He prayed a prayer, and then he said, during that prayer, Father, I don't say these words that you'll work, because Jesus was going to do it. He said, but they might believe. And then Jesus looked at that tomb and said, Lazarus, arise. He'd say, oh God, make Lazarus arise. He said, because he's God. And God is the only one that gives and takes life. Or restores life. He said, Lazarus, arise. But even in Lazarus' case, Lazarus didn't raise of his own volition. our Lord Jesus Christ was raised of his own volition. He did it himself. I always point out on the day of the resurrection, kind of interesting, look, Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. We can't roll out of bed in the morning when the alarm clock goes off. And our Lord Jesus Christ raises from the dead. Our Lord has shown us a sign. You have a sign. They had a sign in their day and he hadn't even done it yet. How much more of a sign do we have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And you can kind of, you know, you can lose it sometimes. The resurrection. Oh, Easter, every year, hear about the resurrection. You know, and then you get some homily on the theological nuances of this, that, or the other thing. You know, the resurrection, it is kind of outside of our realm of getting our heads around that. This whole coming back from the dead thing. It is strictly a supernatural event. But it does have elements which come within sense experience. It's something that our Lord Jesus Christ did for us in order that we may in some little way understand his resurrection. Just his death in and of itself. There's probably not a person in here, not a one, maybe there might be one if you're real young, one or two maybe, that have not experienced the death of a friend or a loved one. Okay, almost everybody experiences that by the time they leave childhood. You see the sadness. You see the loss. You see all the negative and horrible things that are associated with death, even under the, whatever you can consider, the best of circumstances in a death. Okay? Death is something that we know. We experience it. We actually experience it through other people, and then guess what? You're going to get your turn, should the Lord tarry. That's all there is to it. And get out of this one alive, all right? So everybody experiences death. And there was the burial. We've all been to those, funerals, burials, interments, however it pans out. We've all been to them. Most of us have been to them. They are tremendously sad. That is something of the human experience. Our Lord Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. The human experience of his apostles being separated from him because of the loss, horrible. We can associate with that. But even after that, even after the resurrection, there are things that we can take within the realm of experience. The empty tomb, that's evidence, all right? Evidence that our Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Because do you think for one moment, do you think that if there were any way that the Jews could prove that our Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, they would, a piece of him, a grave, something. You know, this whole deal with, let's place a guard because this deceiver said that he was going to raise from the dead. His apostles will come and get him. These guys are Roman soldiers, okay? They know they can be killed if their officer deems it appropriate for some kind of malfeasance. These guys are not the ones to sleep outside their guard post, all right? One or two of them might sleep. There's somebody that's going to be watching so everybody doesn't get in trouble, all right? There's this empty tomb thing. You know, the apostles stole his body. You know, they did. They knocked out the Roman guard. They stole it. If they stole his body so they couldn't prove that they stole his body or find a piece of it or bury him somewhere, do you think for one moment they wouldn't have put him on a boat and taken him somewhere, the body, or dumped it out at sea or something like that? The apostles were right there, right in the area for a couple years after that. They didn't go off anywhere. It's evidence. What you do with that is up to you. You can accept or reject it, but it is still proof. You know, like I said, do you think for one moment that if somebody could prove that they found the grave of Jesus and pull the rug out from under Christianity, they would not do it or have done it? His appearances. He appeared to his apostles, but he also appeared to hundreds at a time. During the time between his resurrection and the time he ascended into heaven, appeared to hundreds of people, witnesses. I don't believe that. Okay, like I said, do with it what you will. You know, you can deny the statements of witnesses that something that happened last week, okay? But it is still something that makes the resurrection demonstrable. You can demonstrate it and verifiable in human experience, not just supernaturally. But all that information is all well and good, but there are very practical whys as to the resurrection. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead? If it was all about just Him dying for your sins, what is Christianity? He died for my sins. If it was just that period, why didn't Jesus Christ just die on the cross, they put Him in the tomb, and all of a sudden, God's right back up into heaven? The tomb's just empty. No appearances, no Him talking to people, no eating with them, and everything like that. You know, why? Why does He have to rise from the dead? Why couldn't He just die for my sins? Why did He have to rise again? Because the resurrection in and of itself, disassociated from His passion, was absolutely necessary for your salvation. Absolutely necessary. His rising from the dead. Three reasons predominantly. One, it gives us a practical understanding of how we should relate to the will of God in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through His obedience to the Father, you know, well, if I'm obedient to God, everything will be good with me, right? I'll have all kind of money. I should be healthy. Or you're not healthy, or you don't have a lot of money because you don't have enough faith. The health and wealth gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, of course He's going to be obedient to God's will. Through obedience to the Father's will, what did that get our Lord Jesus Christ in this world? He got to do nifty little things like leave heaven where we all want to go someday. He'd been there for all eternity and He left it and came down and lived in this cesspool for over 30 years. All right? He had that going for Him. People disbelieving Him, mocking Him. Then all of a sudden He gets betrayed by His best friends. The closest thing to family that He has in this world, aside from His blessed Virgin Mother, they betray Him and run away when He needs them most, and then He gets to be beaten with much closer than within an inch of His life. He gets to be spat upon by everyone around Him. He gets to be crowned with thorns. He gets to be beaten some more and mocked some more. Then He gets to carry the cross. Then He gets to get nailed to the cross and hang there for hours, slowly bleeding out, slowly suffocating because His lungs don't work anymore. That's what He got for being obedient to the Father's will. That's this whole agony in the garden thing. The agony in the garden, you know, I think we get these sanitized pictures of Jesus looking kind of sad and praying on His knees to the old Father, take this cup from me. Jesus Christ was so beside Himself with anguish that the capillaries in His forehead and in His scalp were bursting. I don't think any of us have ever been that scared. There are a lot of people that have faced death, okay? They knew what was coming and they faced it in a stalwart manner. Why was Jesus Christ so overwhelmed by this? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was going to be turned over to this by His friends, those closest to Him, everybody that He loves, because He loves everybody in the world in His creative sense. And He's going to be turned over and He's going to endure this. And most of all, for the first time since eternity, for all time, He's going to be separated from God in His death. He's going to descend into the nether realms of the world. He is going to descend into hell, that place of the dead. That's what He gets for being obedient to the Father's will. It doesn't end there. But because of His obedience, we read, the Holy Spirit tells us through St. Paul, because of His obedience and enduring all this, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue and every knee eventually will bow to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted because of His obedience. His resurrection was a sign of that exaltation. And that isn't, well, that's Jesus. It is very practical for us. Because we as Catholics, as we face the trials and tribulations of this world, no matter what they may be, no matter what, oh, you don't know what I got going on, you and everybody else, okay? If we endure that, because that's God's will for your life, don't ever look at any situation, that's not God's will. If it's not, whose is it? He is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He puts you where he needs you for your own good and for the good of those around you. Okay? So you have to be obedient to that will in God. Because if you are, then you too will be exalted. That's called eternal life in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we get if we do what he did as our example. Be obedient to the Father's will, even if it is horrendous. And it doesn't matter, I mean, in the grand scheme of eternity, if you live to be 105 years old and your life is trash from the time you're born, if you're obedient to God's will, guess what? You'll be exalted for that. That's something we learn from the resurrection. The second thing is that, and this should be a source of tremendous comfort to us all, I always point out frequently, you know, you say, I'm a member of the Catholic Church. It's not like being a member of the Elks or a member of this country club, all right? It's not a member in that sense. You are a member of the body of Christ like your hand is a member of your body or your leg or your heart or your brain or your eyes. That's how integral we are in the body of Christ. That is what the body of Christ is. This is not a club. It's not a worldly institution. It is the body of Christ, literally. And you are part of it. And this is where the comfort is derived. If the head of the body has risen already, it has to be of necessity that the body will rise also. If your head dies right now, guess what? Your body dies too. If your body dies, your head dies. Your head's not going to live after your body dies. I mean, it's almost a ridiculous analogy, but it's almost ridiculous for us to think that we don't rise from the dead as our head did, if we are truly parts of his body. He is risen. We are part of him. We will rise also. What a source of comfort that is, if we are obedient to the will of the Father as he was. I differentiated earlier this idea of him dying for our sins and rising. They're not together. It's not he died and rose. He died for our sins. He died for all the evil that we will ever are or will ever do. All those sins. And notice I said will do. Not the sins you might commit in the future. Oh, you will commit sins in the future. He died for all of that. All of that. That's why he died. That's why he suffered. Period. But that's just not enough. He rose for our justification. Justification is a cool theological word for being looked upon as right by God, by being his friend. The contrary to what you hear a lot nowadays, you are not his friend before your baptism. You are his enemy. You are an enmity with God. He does not like you. Okay, you are a sinner. He cannot be in the presence of anything sinful. You are his child in a creative sense, but not in a salvific sense. Okay? He rose again for our justification. We learn from St. Paul, Jesus our Lord is put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, final day, you could be a daily Mass, 20 chaplet, 20 rosary a day Catholic from the time you can remember, the time you were born until you lived to be 110 years old. You can do everything right down here. Guess what? You are still not righteous before God because you cannot earn your way into heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to look down at you in judgment, and he is not going to look at you. He is going to look at that pierced hand of our Savior that's on your shoulder standing behind you. That's what he's going to be looking at. You do not look righteous before God because you're a good person. You are not looked upon as righteous by God because you're spiritual but not religious. You are not looked upon as righteous by God because you keep the law of Moses. You are not righteous before God because you hooked your wagon to another prophet that came along later and gave you a little bit different of a story, particularly a story that denies that there is a Savior. None of that makes you righteous before God. What makes you righteous before God is our Lord Jesus Christ. There are not a bunch of pathways to heaven, a bunch of doorways to God. There is one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. We just left Lent and Holy Week, where we learned about Him dying for our sins. And now let's embrace, and not here, but after you leave here, the fact that He rose, that you might be looked upon as righteous before God for your justification. Let us not be like the apostles, and they did not know what was said, that He must rise again from the dead. We do know that He's risen from the dead. Let's not be like them and forget what He said. Let's embrace it, and then let's act like it. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.